That's how you get in touch with the Spirit that you need to keep in step with. Last week, I was in the middle of describing the four functions of the tongue when we reached our 8:30 dismissal time. The four functions, again, of the tongue are, number one, to gauge. To gauge what? The first function of the tongue is that your tongue is a gauge for your spirituality. The second function that I spoke of last Wednesday night was that your tongue is to function as a guide. It starts things in motion. Just like a horse has a bit, and just like a ship has a rudder, and just like the fire has kindling wood, our words start things in motion. Now, can I tell each of us to really be cautious, not just in the words that we share with each other, but the words that we share about ourselves, the things that we tend to meditate on, the things we think too deeply on about ourselves. Have you noticed that your natural self has a tendency to always think on your weaknesses, your shortcomings, and your failures? And it leaves you just kind of feeling blah. I'm convinced those that are often prickly with others, their words are prickly with others, and they're like a porcupine when they talk to others and interact with others, are just responding from their heart. And their words and their behaviors and their attitudes are simply an expression and a reflection of what they've been thinking on about themselves and their heart. So the first two functions of your tongue is to be a gauge and a guide. The third one we talked about is that your tongue is to gird. It's to gird your faith. That word in the original context means that your tongue is to cover your faith. Not to curse your faith, but to cover your faith, that it's to protect your faith, that your tongue is to be used to prepare yourself for the Lord's service. Now tonight, before I look at the fourth function, which is to guard your faith, I want to remind each of you that it's a tuned-up tongue that guards, that girds, that guides, and that gauges your faith. I think every morning, one of the first things we need to do is take our tongue into the prayer closet. The prayer closet is the Jiffy Lube in our life. We need to go in there and make sure that we don't leave our prayer closet until we have not only got our heart in tune with God, but our tongue in tune with God's Word. Not just what we're going to say to others, but what we're going to choose to say to ourselves. I think so often the reason that people continue to reproduce the past is because they continue to dwell on it. What you have a tendency to dwell on is going to be your tendency to live on and to live out. If you're going to tune something, Webster says it means about four different things. The first of which we covered last week was it means to adjust for precise functioning as with an engine. We talked about how a vehicle, okay, I talked and you listened, but we talked about how a vehicle runs rough when it needs a tune-up. The second definition he gave us was it means to adjust the musical pitch of as adjusting a guitar. The third thing that Webster says about tuning something is that he says it means to make it more precise, more intense, more effective. And finally he says if you're going to tune something, it means to adjust the output of that something, to make it work with efficiency. I think most of us have a pretty good heart in this room. And I think we have a heart for doing the right thing. I think we have a heart for God and the things He requests of us. But how many of you know it's not enough just to have a good heart? That you need to have a tuned up tongue. I've watched people who in a well-meaning intention, out of a pure and heart filled with love, would go out and with their tongue undo everything that was well-meaning in their heart. So a tuned up tongue is what we're looking for. Now, to get to the understanding of what it means that your tongue has a fourth function of guarding your faith, I want us to go to the book of Action, and I want us to go to the book of Acts chapter 2. And when you get to Acts chapter 2, you're going to be looking for verse 25. Now, we're going to ask you tonight to get creative, because in just a moment, we're going to ask you to break up into groups, and you're going to rewrite the song, "Sticks and Stones May Break My Bones, But," what? Words will never hurt me. We're going to ask you to rethink that, rewrite that, and then a couple of you to share that. But before we get there, Acts chapter 2, you're looking for verses 25 through 28. Now, I need somebody who has a King James Version to read this because of what I'm going to try to pull out of it. I need the original context as close as possible. So if you've got Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28 in the King James Version, jump to your feet. If there's more than one of you, we'll let you read together at the same time. We're waiting for someone else. We would like a duet. How about a trio? Okay, ladies, on the count of three. One, you're reading for the east and west sections. Here we go. For the east and for the west. Ready, set, go. You know, the problem with two people speaking at once is that there's a lot of distraction going on. And I think what's important is that you guys recognize that God's word does have to be able to control the tongue. You have to know that you know there is the human involved in the palace. For anyone that's going to think about it, it's just a long way to go to the
Thank you.
that God is in on your beginning, God is in your outcome, and God has a new start for you, and you got to learn to guard your faith the way he already has. Now, Barbara, we're not going to distract you any longer. I want you to stand up, turn again to the book of Acts chapter 2, and I want you to read for us from Simon Peter's sermon on the day of power, or the day of Pentecost. And he shows us something that the psalmist David foresaw, and it taught him to keep his tongue in tune with God's heart. Barbara, would you stand and read verses 25 through 28, please? Thank you, David. David's saying, hey, this is what sustained me. This is what guarded me. I foresaw always before my face the Lord as my guard. He was at my right hand, and it kept me from shaking. That's a discipline that as you and I begin to visualize and see and speak, then there's a guard in our test of our testimony. When you're going through a test, you need to become even more careful, more guarded with what you say. The devil may have a certain word he throws at you. And like Daryl, the wrong response suddenly puts your word, your hope, your resource in the enemy's hand. Like, any of you ever have a past that's not really something you'd like to stand and tell everyone the details of tonight? Some of you got a few things in your closet. Now, is there any of you that would like to? Come on down, because there's a lot of us that would love to know. The key to being victorious for him was seeing that the Lord was always at his right hand, and this ensured that his tongue then would correctly function as a guard. That's that fourth function of the tongue, that it's to guard us during the test, that we do not forfeit our testimony. When you're going through something, you know what to expect. You know what's coming. We learned that in our beginning exercise of futility. I think it was Jennifer, wasn't it, that said, I knew what was coming. I was just bracing for it. I was just waiting for it. You know, as believers, we've been through enough trials. We know what's coming when we're in the middle of a test. We're going to have to deal with some very negative fears and some negative feelings and negative emotions. What are some of them? Raise your hand and shout one when you do. Fear, anger, frustration, disappointment, acceptance, jealousy, hate, insecurity. Well, that came quick, didn't it? Now, what do we know that? Do we know it's coming? It's wise of each of us to recognize how our natural flesh tends to respond in a test and a trial. One day, I just want to share something from my life. It was the day that taught me it's better for me and it's healthier for my spiritual maturity if I stop praying out loud and just start writing my prayers in a journal. It was one of those times I was going through a trial, and I was choosing not to be prophetic, but I was choosing to be pathetic. And for the natural man, choosing to be pathetic is the easy way out. When you choose, you know you're going to lose. And so you have to sometimes kind of just give yourself the skin bracer. Wake up test. And wake up and recognize that in the hour of your test and trial, you've gone through enough of them, you now know what to look for that's going to come out of you. And so because you know what you're looking for, you don't even need to go there. You need to get your guard up and recognize, I have a tendency to whine. I have a tendency to complain. I have a tendency to blame God. I have a tendency to judge and criticize others. I have a tendency to get frustrated. I have a tendency to get hateful. We used to sing a song years ago that the Pentecostals, no, not the Pentecostals, the Brooklyn Tab sang called, He's Been Faithful to Me. Does any of you remember that? One day in counseling, I'm counseling someone, and I said, I think you've changed the words to that song. You've changed it from, he's been faithful, to he's been hateful. And so you kind of have this chip on your shoulder, and you feel like every time this trial comes up, or a trial comes your way, it's God's way of kind of being hateful to you. That you are the one person that God is after in the entire universe. And I was just, I couldn't wait, because I thought once I told her that, that'd be the last time that I would ever have to look in my schedule to set up a counseling appointment. And she looked at me and she said, you know what? You are absolutely right. I am making choices that are making my trials last longer, and they're not developing spiritual maturity in me, because I think I can pout my way out. And you are absolutely right. Tell me something else about myself that isn't working. And I looked at her and I said, well, your hair, for another thing. It just, I didn't. How many of you think I might have, though? Okay. I thought that, but I quickly disengaged from that distracting thought, took it captive, put it under my feet, and said, I'm not going to speak everything I think. Now, that's what some of us make the mistake in. We think just because we think it, we have to say it. Now shout, uh-oh. And just because we think it doesn't mean that God is saying it. So let's get out there and guard our testimony by recognizing what's going to come up in our test. And what generally comes up during our test is our very worst. God will reveal our worst so he can work his purposes in it, bring about repentance, and restructure us so that worst no longer controls us, but now we overcome it and start controlling it. Now, this particular day that I'm talking about, that I was being more pathetic than prophetic, I was in my prayer closet, and I was really going through it. And I heard myself say, well, God, you know what the voice sounds like. Model that for me. What does the voice sound like when we choose to be pathetic? Some of you are even better at this than I am. And then I was just letting God have it. And Lord, it's just not fair. And Lord, I can think of three people in the church that deserve this trial more than me. Lisa Rasta's one of them, Lord. You know she's evil. She must be destroyed. And Lord, why does our church always have to sacrifice? And why do we always have to do without? We've been in this Hilton now for 4.5 years, and now we're going to have to go back and forth and back and forth from the Hilton to the Holiday Inn, and nobody wants us, not even you, God. And I'm really having a go. I'm really down and out. How many of you have found that if you're not careful, you can just really choose to lose and just really get down and just grind and just whine? And I am just crying, and I'm going to go home and tell Dina. And I heard myself tell God this. I'm going to go home and tell Dina on you, God. And I'm thinking, I'm a 37-year-old man. I should be acting better than this, but I'm not. I'm pitiful. I said, Lord, not only am I not passing the test, but I'm not even doing a good job taking the test. And Lord, everything that my faith stands against is everything now I'm letting my flesh live out. Now, sometimes we choose to lose and we choose to live that way and we choose to act and think that way and behave that way, and then we have the audacity to bind the enemy. And the enemy's like, hey, you left me a long time ago. I can't even do work that good. I've moved my legions elsewhere. We're coming to you for workshop training. Yeah? And boy, that day, I had to know the truth, and in knowing that truth, it finally made me free. That day, I decided not to go home and tell Dina how mean God had been to me. And that was hard. You know that everything that feels good to you doesn't mean that it's all right. And we've got to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to start living out certain disciplines that work for us, but don't work according to the Word. I'm going to close here now, because I think I've pretty well hung myself and hung you too. But see, when your tongue is in tune with God's Spirit as a result of reading His Word, there's a guard that protects your testimony in the midst of your test, and it protects what you project. Because we all project things. We all project something. We project certain things, certain attitudes, certain behaviors, certain expressions that either become something that can bless us or something that curses us. David said, you know what? In the middle of the worst trials I went through, I made it through it by concentrating and seeing that the Lord is always before my face. You've got to make sure that the first thing your face sees every morning is that the Lord sits at your right hand and that He keeps you from being stirred, shaken, or moved. Your commitment to the Word has to be such that it is the filter for everything else in your life. That you refuse to let anything else distract you and to become your filter. Some of us tonight are going to have to just put some of the filters down. We're going to have to say, rejection, you're not going to be the first thing I choose to see every day. When I do this, it means I'm close to closing if I get the right reaction. It's too late. It means that some of us are going to need to choose another filter beside self-pity. You're not Charlie Brown. Everybody's not picking on you. Lucy doesn't keep pulling the football out from underneath your foot. But boy, if we're not careful, we will see even His Word through a spirit of self-pity. Anger. Some of us have been so mad for so long, we're not even sure where it all got started. We just know we're mad. You've got to decide tonight what is going to be the first thing you see. David had some serious trials, some serious setbacks. His son tried to kill him and take the kingdom from him. That wasn't something alien to him, because his predecessor, his mentor, his spiritual father got jealous. Saul, his spiritual father, tried to kill him because Saul started seeing through the filter of envy and greed and jealousy and saw something in David that wasn't there. See, if you're not careful, you'll not just mess up your life with your tongue, you'll mess up others with your tongue. But David said, man, I learned to always keep the Lord pictured right here in front of my face. He was my filter. Therefore, even in the midst of everything that came beyond that, my heart was able to rejoice, and my tongue was not mad, my tongue was not sad, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. He was saying, I didn't walk in the flesh like Pastor Greg told you he did when he was whining. My flesh, as a result of keeping the Lord right here as my filter. And my filter was that He was at my right hand and He would not let me be moved. My flesh then could rest in hope, because He will not leave my soul in hell, neither will He suffer me and holy ones to see corruption. He made known to me the ways of life, and He has made my life filled with joy, even unto my countenance. That's powerful. Obviously, we're going to have one more teaching on the tongue next week. But how many of you feel like you need to take a moment and rethink the song or the statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but word of God can never hurt me? 2 minutes, turn around, find a piece of people, and you write that. Ready, set, go. Am I going to have the ushers come back to that group? You've got another 30, 45 seconds here. Ushers, if you would, just go ahead and begin to make your way to your positions. In just a moment, we'll take our offering this evening. Make a few announcements and rewrite this nursery rhyme or statement. If you are here this evening and you are prepared to give, if you would just raise your hands and our ushers will make sure that you receive an envelope. We've got some down here in the front, Tracy. How many of you have enjoyed tonight? Just raise your hands. We have some other givers, ushers, if you'll just make sure that they'll get a... Yeah. Praise the Lord for a giving church. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Okay, it is 8:30. We've finished our 2 minutes. We are taking our offering. Let me just make a brief announcement or two here. I want to just continue to remind you that we are a church very committed to prayer. And every Tuesday evening from 7:30 to 8:30, we pray here in the sanctuary. And on Sunday mornings, we pray from 9 to 10 o'clock. For the month of March, we'll be emphasizing personal communion and intimacy with God. And I guess we had close to 40 that were here last night. It was exciting because we had children and youth that joined us for the first time. It was just a powerful evening of prayer. We are believing for God to break those things in our life that keep us seasonally from being overcomers. And we are believing God to break the cycle of those things that leave us sorely vexed. We're believing for all kinds of healings, and so don't forget those prayer times. Also, we want to remind you that on Wednesday evening, March 29th, in lieu of our Bible study that night, we'll be having our Wada baptism service. And if you'd like to sign up and for this class, waddle up to the front afterwards. We'll see if you're fit to be waddled. Yeah, I said it. I didn't mean to, but I did. And then finally, Saturday night is a night that we've set aside for us as adults to get together here at the church and to purposely get to know each other better. It is what used to be called the pastor's chat. It's going to be a game night. We're going to have the coffee shop open. There'll be some light snacks. There'll be several different rooms and all different kinds of games being played. At the conclusion of the evening, for those who would like to participate in the newlywed game, Dominion Church style, whether you've been married 2 months or 50 years, you're going to put your name in a hat, and we're going to draw three couples, and the winner of that game gets a $50 gift certificate to Perry's Steakhouse. And so we'd like to invite you this Saturday night at 6 o'clock. I would like to say again to this group, as I have to others, that in the previous years when we've played this, that each of the winning couples would just write a turn right around and give the pastor and his wife the gift certificate to Perry's. We'll just see if this year's class is as spiritual. Yeah, Tracy's like, not if we win it. Yeah. Dick Coover, would you stand and pray over the giving tonight, please, sir? As they receive the offering, if fellows, you'd go ahead. I'm going to go around the room, and I'm going to start here with Wanda Audie. She's kind of the church writer. Let's see what she and Dave and Barbara Brown came up with. Real loud. Good. Good. All right. Did Dave write that? And oh, there the fox goes. Someone catch it. Yeah, I like that. Someone else over here. Daryl, you got anything going from the Wittenberg household? Oh, that's not bad. Someone else, you'll give us your rendition. Dick. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words kill. It's catchy. I think it'll work. Someone else. Yes, back here. Miss Bennett. Yeah, she's looking around. Miss Bennett? Miss Bennett. Is there a Miss Bennett in the house? I'm sorry. She's such a good sport, Jennifer. Go ahead. Ooh. Good word. Good, good. Somebody else in this section had their hand raised. Lisa. Oh, that's good. Jeremy. Wow. Alrighty, I think I felt that. Yes, right here. Okay. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good too. I think you had one. Up from our judges. Mr. Cowell. Okay. Someone else right here. Yes. Okay, kind of lost the rhyme there. We're going to put you through to the next round, but yeah. Okay. Someone else. You're like afraid now. Not on your life am I going to share what I got. One more and we'll go. Wow. Heavenly Father, I speak your word over their lives tonight. I speak your blessing. They're your children. You cover them. You secure for them every blessing. Every trial this evening now is under their feet, and it's working for their faith. They are people of power. They are not fragile. They are faithful. They are mighty, so mighty they pull down strongholds. Their future is not in their past. Their future is not in their wounds, their worries, or their fears. But they have arrived for such a time as this. They are kings, they are queens, and they are royal priests. They are rising up, and this world is a better place because they're in it. And I bless them in your name. And I declare this evening you have gone before them and secured answer prayer for them in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great week.